Turn to your Bibles to the 15th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and we'll look at verse 22. This is part of our story that we're going to be looking at in Mark, but I want you to always remember to let your fingers do the walking through the Bible. And when you grow and you become accustomed to the Bible, you learn that you can get broader views and understand things a little bit better by turning maybe somewhere else. And this is one of those scenes where Matthew captured it and Mark captured it. And we're going to be looking at Mark, but you will want to retain some of the two or three highlights that Matthew puts in there because it adds to the story and you begin to understand the depth of the story that takes place. So we're going to look at verse 21 and we're going to read down to verse 28. And I will read verse 21, the odd numbered verse there. And then you together in unison can try your best to read together, but we'll slow you down and start over. It doesn't work. Okay, so I'll read the 21, you'll read verse 22 and all even-numbered verses. Then Jesus went out from there, and he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Lord, we pray that you would take this story from the Middle East and plant it in our hearts here in San Diego. Lord, we pray that as this encounter takes place between this single mom and the Lord Jesus, that we pray, Father, that you would allow the principles that are hidden in here to come out and to humbly change our lives, that we would not ever want to send people away or think people are bugging us like these disciples, these early Christian leaders. We pray that we can learn from Jesus and just see his mellowness and his gentleness and just his great insights, so his word skills, and how this distraught mom was able to understand him intellectually of what he was saying and to take the word plays that he uses and to turn him back. And we're amazed that this is one story where he lifts up the person and exalts their faith, that they had so much faith. So may we learn from it and become more like you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so our text this morning is the Gospel of Mark, and it's the 7th chapter where we left off in our last message, and it's verse 23. So if you could turn there, we'll take this story now. You'll find that as I read these 6 short verses that there were things that Matthew picked up that Mark did not pick up. And actually, they're very important. One of them in my prayer, I mentioned that the disciples are like most Christians. These people are bugging me. Get out of here. I haven't got time for them. And that's not true Christianity. But the Lord goes against all the cultural background of the day, and he talks to a woman. And this would have been scandalous for a rabbi to be seen in public talking to a woman. The background, of course, is he's exhausted. He's gone across the sea. He's confronted the storm. He's met legion, cast out the demons. 2,000 pigs went insane. The community came out and said, "Get out of here." He goes back across the sea. He starts working miracles, and he feeds 5,000 and just a short period of time with 2 little fishes and 5 little loaves. And his disciples' hearts get hardened, and people are just blown away at who he is. Then he comes back again to Gennesaret, the area where the demon-possessed man was, this time no storm. And this time everybody hears that he's coming, so by the thousands they come from all the villages around. And in doing so, they exhaust him. And a contingency of the Jewish leadership of Israel even though they're suppressed and oppressed by the Roman government at that time, they come up from the south and they say, hey, what's going on here? We hear all these rumors. And then instead of rejoicing that there's freedom and liberation in the spirit in their country, and that it's supernatural, and it's not from government, and it's not from religion, it's just the Lord working the people, they start pointing a finger and say, why don't your disciples do the ceremonial washing of their hands before they eat? They've been touching people's hands, and the common folk are dirty folk, and we can't have anything to do with this. So he's got all this pressure, and they're pressuring him, so he says, let's get away, you guys are tired. They get in the boat, they go back across to the other side, and people, again, saw him and knew, and they started bringing all the sick and the crippled people to him, and they went over there to get away. So he's just got a lot of pressure on him, and he wants his men to rest so that they can now absorb all this ministry of being in the middle of a crowd and just the energy that comes upon you and the negative that comes upon you and the bitterness and the foul language and the criticisms and then the power of the miracles that are happening. So he says, we're going to go to a deserted place, to a getaway place. And it wasn't very far away. We have a map here. We'll show you where that was. Maybe you can put the map up, please. And it was in the extreme north. There you go. You can see Capernaum there on your top left and Bethsaida. Those are the two areas that he's been ministering in our last four or five messages. That's his hometown, Nazareth, there. You can see he went up to the north to go to Capernaum, and then, like going to San Diego, hanging out at Mission Bay, he stayed around the Sea of Galilee. He was a beach dude like you. He loved the beach. He probably windsurfed before they, you know, he didn't even have to do anything. He just stood there, and then that was it. He was gone. He could probably make his own waves too. Just go and catch them all day long. And so he went over to this. The east side to the Syrian side, the Golan Heights, which is a troubled area right now and a questionable area. And then what we're talking about today, you'll see the star, the red star, and it says Tyre, T-Y-R-E. And above it is the town of Sidon. And Tyre and Sidon are found throughout the Old Testament. When we went verse by verse through the book of Isaiah, I pointed Tyre and Sidon out to you. And historically, Tyre was one of the most beautiful communities and towns. It was a beach town and had a great harbor, and their harbor was much like our beautiful harbor, not as large, but it was just beautiful. And families would picnic there, and ships would come in with gold and silver and all sorts of things. It was a trading port, and the condos on the beach were beautiful, and the condos inland were beautiful. And it's still there today. It's not looking too well because of the war the last 35, 40 years. I was in Tyre at the mayor's house one night under heavy guard, and I was asked to give a Bible study, and I gave a Bible study from the Gospel of Mark about their city, about Jesus had visited your city and been here. And the mayor asked me aside, and I can say this for those of you that are recording, looking, or listening, or want to get me in trouble. The mayor had taken me aside and said, could you stay past when everybody leaves? And I said, well, I'd like to. He said, well, you got a curfew to get back into Israel, you know. And I said, yeah, but I've got a special permit from the general of the Israeli Defense Forces in this area. The Israeli Defense Forces had gone up to the Litani River. The Hezbollah had been firing missiles in Israel and attacking Israelis in their farms. And so they just went in and drew a line and said, that's it. So you had to really have permission at that time to get in. So I explained it, if it's not too late, because I just don't want to be out in no man's land. So I was with a retired Marine and one other person, and we rented a taxi. It was a Mercedes-Benz taxi driver, and he was at the border of Israel and Lebanon, and he was a Lebanese man. And I stayed, and about four or five young men, all dressed in black, their faces weren't hooded. And then I understood why he wanted me to talk to him. They had been out on a mission. So I sat down, and until about 11 or 12 o'clock that night, I shared who Jesus was and how they may have a lot of bitterness and anger in their heart, and they may want to hurt people in exchange for that, but Jesus was a man of peace and gentleness, and huge crowds came to him, and he didn't destroy them or blow them up or shoot them. He healed them. And I tried my best to help those guys in one little sitting, get a psychological change, if not a spiritual change. And we prayed, all of us, on the way home, that night, as if we're just driving along. We got stopped by soldiers, and they were very thorough. And they were very hyper-vigilant. And there's a castle called Beaufort Castle in Lebanon, and it was a strategic place for a military action because it controlled the road down below and then the Bekaa Valley down below that. And the Bekaa Valley had Russian soldiers in it at that time. The Syrians were there, heavily armed, staging area for weapons and personnel. So we just wanted to come back, get into Israel, but we had a flat tire at midnight, and it was the left rear tire. I see it in my head right now. And we're right underneath Beaufort Castle. It's pitch black. The Marine says, "Mike, you want to come over here?" And he walked 50, 60 yards away from the... He said, "Get away from that car, and I want you just to kneel down, and we'll just wait till he's done." So the three of us knelt down. Fog is coming in. It's up to about your knees. So it's pitch black. You don't see much. And as you're sitting there, all you hear is the jack going up, the wheels, lug nuts coming off. You're going, "Oh, come on, hurry up. And then we saw a squad of men, soldiers, just a silhouette in the moon coming down the hill from that castle. And we looked, and I said, "Hey." Saw a little flashlight. They heard the noise. He said, "They're either PLO, at which point they'll kill us. They're either Israeli Defense Forces. At that point, they're insurgents into this area, and they might kill us. Or it's UN troops, and they might offer us a hamburger." I said, "Well, what if it's somebody that wants to get us?" He said, "Right behind us is a huge valley. Just jump over the cliff." And I'm serious, he said that. So I said, "Jump over the cliff? What?" He said, "Just jump over the cliff. You'll regret being captured by anybody. Just jump over the cliff." "Well, how far down will we go?" He said, "All the way to the bottom." And I said, "Oh, my goodness." So this guy's got the wheel off, and I yelled at him, "Forget the wheel. We'll go on three. Come on, three wheels. Forget the wheel." And he's just taking his time. And the guy's telling me to be quiet. I said, "Forget the lug nuts. We'll just hope it wobbles all the way." It was a spooky spot. We got on and out. And just as they came onto the highway, we were gone. The next morning, I was having coffee on a little veranda of a hotel that is a listening post for many people up at the border. And Israeli major that I'd never met before sitting across says, moves his newspaper, "What in the world were you doing out so late in Lebanon?" And I said, "None of your business." I didn't say that. I said, "I'm scared to death. Why are you asking me a question?" And I went over and sat down. "Look, I'm not in any trouble. I've got a pass from the commanding general of the area." He said, "I know who you are. I know why you were there. But you know that I bring our troops back at 6 o'clock? "You do? I came back about 2 in the morning." He said, "That's just the point." I said, "Is that dangerous?" And he said, "Mm-hmm." I said, "Well, my boss protected me." "But who do you work for?" "God." Settled it. But as I was in Tyre, I asked the mayor, and we got there before sunset, and you could just see the beauty of this harbor, and it lost it all. Of course, you can go to Isaiah 47. You can read about Tyre and the king of Tyre. This is a very relaxing place for Jesus to go, and he wanted to rest, but again, people just came to him, and he didn't get to rest. Listen to Mark's position here, if you would. "From there he arose," pretty much the same, "went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house, and he wanted to no one to know it." So he wanted privacy. "But he could not be hidden. For a woman had a young daughter, had an unclean spirit, had heard about Jesus." Would you underline "had heard about Jesus"? She didn't know Jesus. She'd only heard about Jesus. She had never been at a meeting. She only heard about Jesus. She'd never shaken hands with him, listened to a iPod or watched a DVD or been to a service. She only heard about him. Only heard about him. And she had this unclean spirit, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman, now notice this, was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, Greek and Syrophoenician seems to be clashing a little bit. The Syrophoenician part leads many scholars to believe she's from Syria. The Greek part seems, in the way that it's written, is that she was Hellenized, or the Greek culture had captured her. The Greek culture spread homosexuality, lesbianism, nudity in public, black speech concepts, anything to break down a moral basis for a faith in a god. They took on Eros and many of the other goddesses and gods of sex and physical pleasure and physique, and this spread to the Middle East. And then the Middle East had these people that were not really God-fearing people, but because the culture brought trade and income, many of these societies did not fight it, and it infiltrated into that part of the world. And that culture of the Greeks is not found as heavily as it was then, nor as it was found as that culture spread through Europe and then started to wane at Scotland, Ireland, Wales, and in England. So she is a mixture, but by birth, she's a Middle Eastern woman. By culture, she's a modern-day woman. She's cool. She knows what's happening. She dresses like others would dress. She sings and dances and eats and parties and vacations. We know, wears the designer glasses and whatever the deal was in those days. She's Hellenized. She's Greek by nature, but by birth, she was a Middle Eastern woman. And when she came to Jesus, she had only heard about him, but it says that she threw herself before him and she begged him. And Jesus raises this one little question: let the children be filled first. The children. So she comes talking about a child, and he says the children. He's talking in code, actually. Now remember, in Matthew's view, the disciples came to him and said, "This woman's bugging us. She's calling out, could you get rid of her for us?" This seems to be a mode of operation for these guys, that when things get too overwhelming, they say, just get rid of the people. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. I will give you rest." The church may not give you rest. The priest may not give you rest. The pastor may not give you rest. The Christian may not give you rest. But Jesus will give you rest. It's very important for you to remember. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, when we are in sync with him as a corporate body of believers, then it's a place of peace, and people will find peace. And I always count it a joy to hear the stories when I have lunch every Wednesday with all the pastors, and they begin telling me stories about people that they have met and people they're helping and families that are getting blessed. And that's when the peace of God starts moving. It's when a body of believers start loving one another in a way that they don't get bugged and push people away. They say, "Mi casa, su casa. Your problem is my problem. I will lift up the weary arms, laugh with those that laugh, and cry with those that cry," the Bible says. And so we truly are Christians that have accepted the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus uses her word about the child, her daughter. "Let the children," he says, "be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." So is he calling her a dog? Remember Wayne Gretzky, the famous hockey player? One of his great quotes was, "You will miss 100% of the shots you never take." You'll miss 100% of them. This lady's taking a shot, and she's exercising faith. She's exercising faith, and this impresses Jesus. To sit still and to do nothing does not impress God at all, because he's given you the capacity to stand up. We know in the Old Testament the story of the king that blasphemed God and pushed the people away, and the Syrians came and surrounded his town, and his soldiers came in, his intelligence officers, and said, "There's no way out of this." And he said, just cut it down. Nobody's getting food or water. Just save for us, the elite, basically. And God had something happen. There were two men with leprosy. And they were sitting, leaning against the wall. And had they walked into the gates of the city, they would have been killed as lepers. Had they walked across the road, the Syrians would have killed them. So they're sitting there, and one man had a spot of faith. And he said, you know, why do we sit here? If we go into the city, we're going to die. But if we sit here, we're going to die. Who knows, perchance, God will bless us if we go that direction. You may want to ask yourself that question of faith. Why do we sit here? Why is your life stagnant? Why are you hung up where you're hung up? You're just going to sit there? You're going to die. You go back to the old ways? You're going to die. And perchance you stand up and by faith you move forward. God's going to bless you. And you know the story. There was a curse put upon by the prophet, that king. He said, this time tomorrow, the head of a donkey will be selling for X amount and there will be food and water, but you will not live to see it. And so those two guys got up and God did a miraculous thing. The guards on duty thought they heard soldiers coming, chariots coming. And they got frightened and they got scared and they started to stab each other and thought they were fighting an enemy in the dark, and then they ran away. And when those two lepers came into the camp, here was all of this food that they hadn't seen for weeks and months. There was beef and corn and you name it, anything they wanted to eat, just sitting there. And then as they started eating legs of lamb and walking around stuffing bread and Doritos in their mouth and drinking their seven ups, they found all these boxes of jewelry and they started putting it on themselves. And all of a sudden, one of them said, hey, what in the world are we doing? Our brothers are over there starving. This isn't right that we just take advantage of all this. Now, there's a good heart. When others are suffering, are you just living the life that you can throw the diamonds up in the air and bite off a chunk of beef jerky and then cross the street? There's nothing going on. That's the good thing about Christianity, about the Lord Jesus and his message, is that we see ourselves part of everything going on around us. So we love the people. So Jesus says, it's not right that crumbs or food is given to anybody but the children, and to take from the children bread and throw it to the dogs. Now the Gentiles, Syrophoenicians, the Greeks, were called dogs. So this is a very important little twist here. He's calling her, what he hears his disciples say, these dogs, get rid of this woman, she's a dog, she's bothering us. Condescending, talking down the nose. It's despicable when you're around Christians and they talk down about somebody as if there's some hierarchy in life because one person has a degree and the other doesn't, or one lives on the hill with a view and the other doesn't, or one has money and the other doesn't. You can ask anybody at the medical examiners or Claremont Mortuary or any mortuary. When you're on the table, you're out for the count. And everything's equal at that time. We're all going to end up there. So the Lord is saying something, not rude, and he wasn't being rude because Matthew says that he didn't say anything there for a moment. He wasn't being rude. He's letting it all digest around him. His heart, as tired as he is, wants to help this single mom. What worse problem could a single mom have than a daughter who is possessed by a demon that controls her body? Wow, he's just trying to let everybody get their words in, and then he can do his best job. And she answered. Now listen to her quick wit and her intellect. She answered and said to him, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Now she called him Lord. That's kind of amazing. In the King James Bible, it says that she says, son of David. And she doesn't have a right to call him son of David. She's not a Jew. However, she is not just begging him, as some of your texts say. The word there is continually nonstop begging him. She's using everything in her arsenal as a single mom that loves her daughter to say whatever it takes to get the job done that her daughter is healed. So, son of David, catch his ear, maybe think I'm one of his. Didn't do anything. But when she called him Lord, it did everything. You see, Jesus Christ is just not your Savior. He is your Lord. You like to make him the Lord of your checkbook, your savings account, your investment, your house, your property, your lawn, your dog, your cat, your fish. He's the Lord of everything. He's the Lord of the remote control. He's the Lord of your channels that you buy and what you watch on your screens and listen to with your iPods. He's Lord over everything. We are his slaves. We have no right to anything. And everything that we do have, we give him thanks for. And we honor him for it. And we don't take it for granted. So there's a little bit of a language here. There's tremendous stress in this lady. But she's all relaxed in front of the master. She answered, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat crumbs underneath the table because children drop crumbs." And then he said to her, for just saying this, "Go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon had gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. So did Jesus call her a dog? What a horrible thing to call somebody a dog. "You dog." You know, Randy on American Idol is always going, "Hey, dog." You know, a lot of the cases he's been barking up the wrong tree, I think. But, you know, it's a slang. But to the Jews, "You're a dog. You're nobody. We're the chosen people." Did Jesus really say something foul when the Bible teaches, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth"? No, he didn't say that. There's a different word for dog and for puppy. He chose the word puppy. And this is such a sweet, almost a love story, just a beautiful picture of his kindness to somebody. We had friends in town from London, and the other night at dinner, I realized that one of the words that a male in England uses is lovely. That's not a masculine word here in Ocean Beach. Lovely isn't, it's a woman would use lovely, but a man, but in England they use, and I kept hearing this, "lovely, lovely." I finally said, "That's really lovely." But this is a lovely story, just of how he handles it. Because there was a word in his dialogue, he said, "You know, it's not right that the children take their food and throw it to the dogs." But he said, "It's not right that the food that's meant for the children, for the Jews," because he said earlier, "I am sent only to the sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not sent to the Gentiles." Paul the Apostle took the gospel to the Gentiles. So he's sitting there, and imagine you're the lady, and you've heard these men that despise women, even these Christian men, using language around the table and behind the scenes, and they're uptight, they're hungry, they're burnt out, and they say, "Dog woman." And then Jesus says, "It's not right that the food be given to the puppies, not to the dogs, the Gentiles." And she quickly says, "Hey, hold it." It was an open door. That little statement opened a door for her salvation and for her faith. Because when she said this saying, when he said this saying is amazing, she said, "Yet even little dogs," she used the word puppies, with the twist being even little Palestinians, little Lebanese, little Muslims, little Arabs, little Syrians, just the little children, you know, the little puppies of all the world. They're scrounging the poor people. And just even the little ones get crumbs, the little puppies, because children, humble people sitting at the table, give them something under the table, or they're eating the scraps. Have you ever given a dog anything under the table? Come on, show me. You're chickens. Come on. You know you have. We have a family living with us, and they brought their dog. And we just put our dog to sleep, and she was such a friend, and now this dog has become my shadow. And I say, "Who do you think you are? You think you're Kayala? You'll never be Kayala." She was a tall, strong, killer-trained nothing. And you're a Cocker Spaniel, of all things. And I told him the other day, I said, "And I bet you speak with a British accent. You look a little uppity here, buddy." And he's becoming my buddy. He's perfectly trained. He's a perfect gentleman. He sits there. He will not look you in the eye if you're eating. He will not beg. How pathetic. Dogs want to beg. They want pieces of your food. They don't want to be, I'm trained and I'm disciplined. Pip-pipple boy. I bet he barks in a British accent. So when his mom and dad and kids aren't watching, there you go. Hey, I'm his buddy. He follows me everywhere. This is so sweet what Jesus said. It's not good to take the children, the Jews' bread, and to throw it to the dogs. But he used the word puppy, and she picked up. He said, but hold it, Jesus. Even little puppies underneath the table, they eat the crumbs from the children. Children are always dropping food. And Jesus said, you got it. You see, this is really a great picture of faith, but it's also a great picture that there are no borders for Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. And he is the one that will ultimately bring peace to the Middle East. Jesus, looking upon his disciples, had said in Mark 10:27, if it's impossible with man, it's not impossible with God. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. Think of that. For with God, all things are possible. That's what Jesus taught. But think of this. When people like to think that all things are possible concerning their own abilities, or their banker's abilities, or their investor's abilities, it's not going to work. All things are possible is true only with God's abilities. So you struggle all bound up today like this woman, and you can't control it, and you're going crazy inside. And people around you are talking, and they're bolstering this craziness and this anxiety and this frustration you have. There's no need for God if you can do it all. It's that simple. God has allowed you to get to where you are today because you need to admit you can't do it any longer. And the minute you let go of it and just let the crumbs that are under the table be sufficient for you, you're going to have a really happy life. Next week, I'm going to show you a video. It's cut into three parts, very short. It's a video that I showed to law enforcement this week. And it's not going to show any gruesome scenes, but there's tremendous principles of suffering and heartache. A daddy lost his wife and his four beautiful children in one accident. And then the state trooper that arrives and goes through the agony of those four little kids and the wife knowing their last moments are there and they're not going to be rescued. And how his life was radically changed. And as one man said in this meeting, said, it was hard to tell if you took the uniform off the trooper of which one was really the father. So much love came into this trooper's heart as he was crushed that he couldn't do anything. You can't do it. That's great. You need God. It's impossible for you to get out of this mess. Even if you take bankruptcy, ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to get out of it. You have come to a place like the children of Israel that have allowed the perfect storm in your family, in your life, so that you'll call out to God. Because if all things were possible by me and you, we would never call out to God. So Jesus teaches us this. For this saying alone, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when he came out of her house, to her house, she found that the demon had gone out of her daughter and that she was lying in bed. She was fine. If nothing were impossible for man, we wouldn't need God. And this lady went home that Sunday afternoon so thankful. And there were two predominant areas that Jesus went. He went to Tyre and Sidon, and he ministered to a woman. He went to the 10 cities, the Decapolis, and he ministered to that demon-possessed man. The Jewish law said that the Jews were separate from the Gentiles, not because they were better, but because they had a covenant with God that had a relationship. And there was a wall in the temple that was built to prevent the Gentiles from ever entering into the Jewish temple courts. Under penalty of death, if these dogs came in, they would be executed on the spot. God wanted the Jews to be the church to witness to the non-believer. That was his design, to the Gentiles about his great love. But his people failed their task to show the love. They weren't really Jews. You see, the word Jew comes from a contraction of the word Judah, and that means a praise unto God. So you today are grafted in, Romans says, and you are a Jew in your heart. Your life becomes a praise unto God. Everything you say and you do reflects the light of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you now are breaking down, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, that Jesus broke down that middle wall of partition. There is no wall of you're better than anybody. You are a sinner that has been saved by grace, and the impossible things in your life are only made possible because God cares for you and he will help you. The impossible things that you'll never get done or see accomplished are simply because your heart is hard and your neck is stiff towards God. So the word puppies was not calling her dog. It was a manner that some of the Jews addressed the Gentiles. She was quick to pick up on this. And it said that he marveled about her faith. There are two places in the scripture that Jesus marveled at great faith. In both instances, we're not with the religious leaders or the Jews. It was both involved with Gentiles, of non-believers. So God's grace is poured out. And you say, but Mike, I am a sinner. Yes, you are. But God forgives your sin. And the wonderful thing is, love covers a multitude of sin. You let it just cover you and blanket you. And you let the crumbs come from under the table. And you be satisfied with the crumbs. And you take what's coming your way and you humble yourself. You're not the big shot you used to be. That takes a lot of pressure off of you. Just be where you are today, and it's impossible. Now when it comes to pass, this wasn't because we brought in all these investors. This wasn't because I finished and got my degree. This is because God stepped into your life. The impossible has taken place. Philip Yancey said, not until history has run its course will we understand all things work together for good. Faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Now, in closing, there was a research done by the founders, social science researchers from the Mothers Council and Motherhood Project. This was in USA Today. They interviewed 2,000 mothers. And each of these moms had children under the age of 18. And they discovered they derive satisfaction from being a mother. They found that mothers didn't emphasize the stress of their relationship, the strain of motherhood. Instead, they found that 97% of the women surveyed said they were, quote, very or somewhat satisfied with issues related to being a mother. 93% said the love that they feel for their children is unlike any love they have ever experienced. 81% of these mothers consider motherhood, quote, as the most important thing they do. Can't you just feel the heartbeat of this Greek Syrophoenician woman? Even with their personal satisfaction, 48% said they feel appreciated most or all the time. There was a book written by Suzanne Venker, Seven Myths of Working Mothers. And in her book, she wrote this, quote, for one of the goals of the women's movement was to get men more involved in the home and show them the amount of work involved in raising children. Instead, we joined men in their world, becoming breadwinners instead of mothers, thereby leading even fewer people to appreciate the work that goes into motherhood. In the end, then, all we have done is push both parents out of the home. I would hardly call that progress. Proverbs 31:27 says about the mother, she watches over the activities of her household and is never idle. This Syrophoenician, this Greek woman, this dog meant the man of all mans. And he said, your faith, it's amazing. Your little girl is taken care of. She was a Canaanite woman, ladies and gentlemen. And the Canaanites were all supposed to be wiped out by the Jews when Joshua and Caleb came into the promised land. Do you remember that? God had a plan, there'd be no problems. But even when we mess up, God's grace is sufficient for us. Had they wiped them all out, this woman wouldn't be there, and the problem with her little girl wouldn't be there. So though you haven't been obedient in all you should be, his grace is sufficient for you, and people's lives can be touched. David said in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. That's the sacrifice. Your $15 or $10 or $20, your $50 bill, your $100 check, the sacrifice is your heart. And Jesus taught this on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, and this woman hungered and thirsted for righteousness, for they will be filled. I know it's rough times. I know some of you are fine. The majority of you are hurting. But if you hunger and thirst, I want to know you, God. I guarantee you, you'll find him. And a big chunk of you will disappear, and a large amount of him will come in, and he will be well pleased with your faith. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? We're so grateful, Father, that there are no boundaries for you that you would not cross to go love somebody. There are no walls or partitions that have been built by man, by religion, by politic, by establishment, that you cannot just walk through and rescue people. In beautiful Tyre, I can see you sitting there so tired by the coast in that house. Didn't want anybody to know you're there just so you could rest. And we've all been there. And yet, you were so gracious to this lady when the organized group pushed her away and mumbled and complained. And you took intellectual power and spiritual power and physical power with your time to exert yourself one more time on behalf of one sinner that was seeking righteousness. And Father, I pray for these people today that their hearts would be like this lady. They would so love their family. They'd so love their neighbors, their friends and their roommates, that people they work with, that have such anguish in their hearts that this crowd that stands here before you today would be begging, 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 and asking for God's heart in their lives. That blessed would be they, the poor in spirit. And blessed would be they that stand here today, that seek after righteousness, and they would find it. Honor them, and let them read between the lines of people's lives of what they're saying, and let grace flow freely from their lips to break down any misunderstandings of how much God loves the people in their lives and in their friends' lives. Honor them this day as they sprinkle out like salt from a shaker to the beaches and the mountains and the bike trails and the volleyball courts, to visit friends in the hospital, to go to work, to study. Whatever they're going to do, just let them remember that they are the salt of the earth. It's not up to anybody else. It's up to them to be that salt. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.